Welcome to this week's message from A New Church. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our website, newchurch.nz. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this message.
Who's heard of this phrase before? It's probably the most quoted, the most well-known verse in all of the Bible. It's in Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. And hands up if you've heard that. It's you probably have, because it is actually one of the most popular verses, most quoted verses in the whole world. In the New Living Translation, it says, do not judge others and you will not be judged. I really do believe it's one of the most pervasive values in our culture today. And basically, it conveys the idea that you live your life and I'll live my life, but don't you dare push your values onto me, and I won't push my values onto you. But interestingly enough, the people that usually quote this the most have the least understanding of it, and although they are very quick to say, don't judge me, they will very quickly put their judgments on you. We live in this crazy, mixed-up world. We really, really do. This is one of the most quoted verses in all of the Bible. And like I said, I think it's one of the most, it's a pervasive value in our culture today. And this morning we're going to be looking at this verse because I do believe it's very much a twisted scripture. It's been taken out of context. What does it actually mean? Does Jesus actually want us to never judge anyone ever again? Does he really mean that? You think about that for a second. If we just took that verse by face value, don't judge, else you will not be judged. You know, every judge would be out of a job right now because that's their job. They are paid a lot of money to judge people. It means we wouldn't have any judicial system anymore, that juries would also, you wouldn't have to go on jury service anymore. Some people would probably say it's a good thing, but you would have no more juries, because juries, by definition, you are called to make a judgment against a person to believe if he is innocent or guilty. It means that you would never be pulled over by any policeman ever again for speeding. Because it means that a police officer needs to make a judgment call whether you are breaking the law or not. Students, it means that no teacher would ever fail you ever again in any exam. I thought there'd be like a loud applause right there. Because teachers have to make a judgment call whether they give you an A or whether they give you an F. If there is no judging in the whole world, it means that I could stand up here this morning and preach whatever I wanted, the worst heresy, and I would just spout that verse to you, well, judge not, because Jesus said, don't judge me, and I can preach whatever I want. I think this world is held together by judgment. So what is Jesus actually saying when he says, don't judge, or you will not be judged? This is very, very important. And it actually sometimes is quite challenging. If I saw a 50-year-old man flirting with a 50-year-old woman, who am I to judge? But what if that 50-year-old man is flirting with a 10-year-old girl in the playground? What if it's my 10-year-old daughter? Are we called to judge, or are we called to say, no, there's no more judgment in all of this world because Jesus told us not to judge? We have got to get this right, and I really do believe God is saying, not saying don't judge, he's saying judge, but with righteous judgment, do it the right way. I really do believe that. So I think this is a good subject this morning, very thought-provoking. I really do hope that it's going to cause a lot of discussion and a lot of soul-searching this morning. So Lord, I want to thank you that you're a good God. I want to thank you that your word is alive. I want to thank you that you are always in the business of transforming lives. We open up our heart to you this morning, and we say, change us, God. In Jesus' name, amen. This word judge in the Greek, in the language of the New Testament that was written, it's krinos, It means this: to decide, to consider, to prefer one thing over another, or to determine if a matter is correct. So it's basically making wise decisions, making wise choices, which I find is, we all know this, it's a part of life. We go through life having to make judgments every single day, but how to do that right and how to do that well. So this verse, this amazing verse, don't judge or you will be judged. How do we interpret scriptures like that? What do we do? How can we understand what this really says? There's a couple of things, and these are real basic, and there's more about interpreting Scripture, but I believe these are the most important ones. Number one is context. We've got to actually first look at the background, the culture. We've got to look at the theme of the chapter. We've got to look at the theme of the chapter before the verse and the theme of the chapter or verses after it, because when the Bible was written, there was no chapters or verses. So we've actually got to keep a Scripture in context. Else we can use any Scripture to pretty much say anything in the Bible. So we've got to actually understand that context is so important. So what is the context of Matthew 7? Matthew 6 is all about Jesus being very harsh against hypocrisy. And that theme goes right through the next couple of verses. He's dealing with hypocrites, hypocritical judging, hypocrisy. Very, very important. So that's the theme. And even after this verse in the start of Matthew chapter 7, if you look at it further on, Jesus is talking about beware of false prophets. You will know a false prophet by their fruit. So he's implying that we've still got to make right judgments. We've got to look at the Bible in context. We can't just take one verse out of nowhere and think, well, that says this, so that's what I believe. We've got to look at it in context. The second thing is, how do we interpret Scripture? What else does the Bible say? What else does the Bible say? Because there are incredibly unified themes right throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And these themes, they're superficial in their unity, because the Bible spans like a couple of thousand years, I think, many different cultures, many different languages, but the themes are so unified. What else does the Bible say on a situation? We've got to be so careful with this one, because again, you can take a verse out of Scripture and think, wow, what does that really mean? We've got to judge Scripture by Scripture, not by your own experience or your own pet doctrine or your own belief, but Scripture with Scripture. Does that make sense? Now, there's a verse in, I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, all women have to be quiet in church. Who cheered just then? What was Jesus actually saying about that? We can take one verse out of Scripture and make it mean something that it was never meant to be. We know right through Genesis to Revelation that women can be incredible leaders and are incredible leaders right in every sphere of ministry. So we've just got to be so careful when we look at Scripture, firstly, as context, and secondly, what else does the Bible say? Very, very simple. Is that helping some people this morning? I hope it is. Okay. You're a bit quiet. And just to prove this, what does the Bible say about judging others? And there's so many verses, but there is just one in the Old Testament, Proverbs 4, verse 5 to 7. Get wisdom, develop good judgment. You can't have good judgment if you don't judge. The two go hand in hand. Don't forget my words or turn away from them. Getting wisdom, verse 7, is the wisest thing you can do. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. God is calling us to judge well. That's the theme of the Bible. So what does Matthew 7, chapter 1 and onwards really mean? Let's look at that this morning and just unpack it a little bit. If you're taking notes, that's so good. Any real Christian takes notes? No, just kidding. Making a bit of a judgment there. But if not, we've got the notes on the Bible app. And if you want to know how to get those most weeks, please see the info desk and we'll help you out. So Matthew 7, 1 to 5. Let's unpack this morning in the New Living Translation. Verse 1, do not judge others and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard in which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? Other translations say splinter. When you have a log in your own, how can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. Here's this theme. First, get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Just, I don't know, it'd be an interesting cartoon having this big log sticking out of your eye. Someone calls your name, hey, what? And just take out the people either side of you with this big log. It's the way I think. Okay, number one, what I believe these verses are saying, don't judge superficially. Number one, don't judge superficially. The first verse again, don't judge others and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. In John 7, 24, what else does the Bible say? It says this, stop judging based on the superficial. First, you must embrace the standards of mercy and truth. In the New Living Translation of the same verse, it says this, look beneath the surface so you can judge correctly. I think what this verse is saying, don't judge superficially. We only ever have a partial part of the full picture. It's like judging a whole 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle based on just one jigsaw piece. You just can't do it. And so often we pass a judgment on someone based on only what we see or only what we perceive, and it's only ever a small part of the truth. Sometimes we pass judgment on what we suspect or what we feel or what someone else has said. And we can't ever know the truth. I was watching a new documentary. I love documentaries, by the way. It's called The Devil Next Door. It's on Netflix. It was all about the trial of, he was called Ivan the Terrible, one of the Nazi death camp overseers. And they arrested this dude. I'm not going to give any spoilers, by the way. And they put him on trial in Israel. And it's like 5 episodes. So it's like, wow, this guy is innocent. And then, oh, wait, actually, see, this guy's guilty, and no, this guy's innocent, and this guy's guilty, and I found myself going on a roller coaster ride throughout the whole entire series because we don't really know. Maybe you do at the end, but I'm not going to spoil it for you. But we pass judgment always on just a partial thing. We do it all the time. God doesn't do that. We shouldn't either. Don't judge superficially. It's so easy to make a judgment, to form an opinion when many times it's completely wrong. It's like that donut story, if you've ever heard it. Some guy buys a pack of 3 donuts, gets a newspaper, he sits down at a cafe, and he's got his donuts there, he's got his newspaper, and he starts to eat a donut. And then this guy sitting next to him reaches over and grabs a donut from his pack of 3 donuts, and he starts to eat this dude's donut. I mean, how rude is that when someone else just helps themselves to your food? So this guy's munching on his donut that he bought, but this other guy's helped himself to his donut, and he's just thinking, this is just crazy. He's too shocked to say anything. And then he realizes this guy next to him is eyeing the last donut. So he reaches to try and grab his last donut, but this guy quickly reaches in and grabs it before this guy gets. And he's looking at him and smiling. He breaks, has the audacity to break the donut in two. And he offers the man one of the man's own donuts. And then he eats, and then he smiles, and he gets up and leaves. And this guy's thinking, this is the most bizarre experience I've ever had, the rudeness of this man. He goes, oh, well, I don't know, it is what it is. He picks up his newspaper, and he realizes that he's got a packet of unopened donuts underneath the newspaper that he bought a few minutes ago, that he was actually, in fact, eating the donuts of the other guy sitting next to him. So the guy was forming an opinion, making a judgment of this guy. This is the rudest man I've ever known, but he's probably one of the kindest man that he's ever known, because he was letting this dude eat his donuts. Don't judge superficially. I said something, we're doing a bit of brave communication teaching at our staff. You know, I think this is worth saying this morning, that suspicion is the evil stepsister of discernment. We so often bypass judgment based on a suspicion we have, and so often it's wrong. For example, and this is all hypothetical, just imagine if Les was on staff, and me and Les have words. I have a crucial conversation with them, and things aren't really right between us, but it's just one of those things. And this is all hypothetical because Les is awesome. And I've just got this attitude against him. I come along to church on Sunday, and I see Les whispering to one of the other staff members. It's like, psh, 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 and I walk past, and they stop, and they look real suspicious when I walk past. And they sort of smile, and it's all awkward. And I'm thinking, aha, Les is telling this other person all about this. How dare he? It's not what you're supposed to do. And I form more of a judgment about how awful Les is. But in fact, Les was just talking to the other staff member about making a cake for my birthday at the staff meeting next Thursday. See, we can be so off, so often, based on suspicion. Suspicion is the evil stepsister of discernment. Be very, very careful. Number one, don't judge superficially. Number two, don't judge hypocritically. Matthew 7, verse 3, and the start of 5. And why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own, when you've got more issues in your own life? And then it says this very harsh word, hypocrite. What else does the Bible say? Romans 2, verse 1 to 4. No matter who you are, before you judge the wickedness of others, you had better remember this. You are also without excuse, for you too are guilty of the same kinds of things. When you judge others and then do the same things they do, you condemn yourself. We know that God's judgment falls upon those who practice these things. God is always right because he has all the facts. And no matter who you think you are, when you judge others who do these things and then do the same things yourself, what makes you think that you will escape God's judgment? It's pretty sobering. And then it says in verse 4, do the riches of his extraordinary kindness make you take him for granted and despise him? Haven't you experienced how kind and understanding he has been to you? Don't mistake his tolerance for acceptance. Do you realize that all the wealth of his extravagant kindness is meant to melt your heart and lead you to repentance? Don't judge hypocritically. I love this quote. Actually, I don't love it. It's very, very hard-hitting, but I think it's an incredibly insightful quote by Craig Rochelle. He says this, the place where you issue your harshest judgment reveals your deepest weakness. So let's just let that sink in for a bit. The place where you issue your harshest judgment reveals your deepest weakness. So when I spend a lot of my time judging others, it distracts me from looking at my own heart. And I maybe like being distracted because some of us don't like really looking in here because we know what our heart's like. So we spend a lot of our time making these judgments on everyone else and society and such when we should be actually looking at our own heart. And it's quite insightful, though. The things that rile you up and the things that rile me up and the things that make me want to start to be so judgmental about someone else, it's actually a good litmus test as to, ooh, have I got that weakness in my own heart? A lot of the time, yes. So I'm not very good at this yet. I'm trying to do it in my own life. But when I feel the need to be judgmental on someone else's life and someone else's behavior, I'm letting that be an opportunity and an invitation for me to look in the mirror at my own heart. It's gotten really quiet, hasn't it? Because you guys all know that I'm saying the truth here. So what is it about that person's behavior that makes me so upset, that makes me want to play the judgment card and want to play the holier-than-thou? Probably because I've got that same weakness in my own heart. So instead of passing judgment and pointing the one finger, remember there's always four pointing back at yourself. Say, Simon, what is going on here? What is it about this situation? And let it be an invitation to look in the mirror at your own heart and to say, God, is there something here that I need to start to deal with? Don't be distracted by everyone else. Because at the end of the day, their sin's their own responsibility. What you are struggling with is your responsibility. I need to blow my nose. Has anyone got a tissue? That's all right. Hopefully you don't mind me giving a few sniffs. Don't judge me. A hanky. What's up with hankies?
A pink hanky.
It's like, now what's she going to do with that? Put it back in her purse? It's like, don't get it. All right, where were we? That was like a momentary comic relief right there, because I know it's a bit of a hard-hitting sermon. That's good. Don't judge hypocritically. Number three, don't judge outside your area of influence and authority. Don't judge outside your area of influence and authority. Matthew 7 verse, oh, thank you so much, darling. So much better. We'll hide them, there we go, so they don't be a distraction. Matthew 7, 3 to 5. And why worry about the speck in your friend's eye? Note that word, friend. Not someone you've never met before, not someone over the other side of the world, not someone in someone else's church. Your friend's eye. It implies close relationship. It implies that you've actually got a right and passport to speak into this person's life. Why worry about the speck in your friend's eye? Other translations say, brother, I'll get to that soon. And when you have a log in your own, how can you think of saying to your friend, it's that word again, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye. Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. It says friend three times. It implies friendship. It implies that you're in the same community or the same family with this person. The Greek word is aldelphos, or however you pronounce it. It literally means brother. And if you look deeper into the meaning, this word aldelphos says this. It's a brother, a near kinsman, a relative, one of the same nature, one of equal rank and dignity, a member of the Christian community. So this actually places a lot of significant meaning in these verses. It's not someone that you don't know. It's not someone outside your church. It's not someone that you've seen on TV or you've watched a YouTube clip. It's not someone over the other side of the world in the church that you've never been to or you don't know before. It's someone in your own family, in your own faith community that you have passport into their lives. It's all about that. It is all about that. Because we all have families and we have authority in our own families. Don't judge outside your area of influence and your area of authority. In our family, like all your families, our family has family rules. Don't swing on your chair at dinner table. Don't make bodily noises at the dinner table. Don't speak harshly of other people. Be kind. So all of us have these rules. And I've got the authority, hopefully in my own house, to say, don't do that. Because that's an area of authority and influence that I have. But I can't walk into your guy's place, into Ben's flat, and say, Ben, stop swinging on the chair, buddy. It's their house. They've got their own rules. I just can't do that. That would be completely rude. And if that's the case, what makes us think that I can go to someone else's church or speak against someone else's church on the internet or someone else's society and say, how dare you do this, pass judgment, when I have no influence over them and I have got no authority over them? Why do we think that that's okay? When we know, in principle, we would never do that in someone else's family. So two things to remember before we judge someone. Do you have the authority to judge that person? And are you willing to take spiritual responsibility for the person that you're judging? Because if you're willing and ready to pass judgment, then you should be willing and ready to actually take responsibility and spiritual authority for that situation and that person to disciple them. So straight away it's like, oh, I don't want to do that. Then let's stop judging others. That word brother, a member of the Christian community. Don't judge non-Christians like they're Christians. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12 and 13 says this. What right do I have to pronounce judgment on unbelievers? That's God's responsibility. But those who are inside the church family are our responsibility to discern and judge. I think this is probably the number one reason why we don't see a lot more searching people that haven't discovered Jesus yet, that haven't given their lives to. I think this is the number one reason why we don't see a lot more people flowing into the church, because they are afraid they will be judged or they have been judged. Because people know when their lives are not right. And the most, we know this if you've been judged, you just know how terrible and horrible it is to feel under the microscope by someone else and feel judged by them. I think that is the number one reason why people aren't flowing into the churches to meet Jesus, because we've judged them. This might be a bit of a clanger for some of us. We are not called to change people's behavior outside the church. We are called to love people and to introduce them to the one who can change them. We are not called to change people's behavior outside the church. We are called to love people and to introduce them to the one who can change their lives. It's like getting really upset and passing judgment on someone who is lost, but they've never, ever known that there is a map, or they've never read the map. And we're just saying, how dare you do that? How dare you behave like this? And they have no real understanding of what is right and what is wrong. Maybe they have a conscience, but we demand that they believe like we believe, and we've known Jesus for how long? Say, so Simon, what does that mean for activism and speaking against the wrongs of society? I absolutely believe there is a place for that, but I do believe that the underlying motivation must be love. Do you love the people that you're speaking against? Are you willing to take responsibility for that? Wow. And you may not agree with me, and that's okay. I just really hope that this starts to make you think a little bit. Number four, restoration is the motivation. Matthew 7, verse 4 to 5. And how can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of the speck in your eye? Listen to that phrase, let me help you. When you can't see past the log in your own eye, hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. It's not don't judge. It's saying, get things right. Make sure your foundation is love. Make sure you genuinely love the person. You are called to actually get the speck out, because if anyone's got a splinter in their eye, you just can't see and you're upset. Sometimes you need someone else's help. They never had mirrors in those days. So we are actually called to restore people. And I think it's another big theme of this whole verse. It's always been restoration. It's never been judging to condemn. Never. It's always been looking at the situation and making a judgment because you want to restore a person. It's always been that. That's why Jesus came, to bring restoration to the human race. Galatians 6, 1 to 2, my beloved friends, if you see a believer who is overtaken with a fault, may the one who overflows with the Spirit seek to restore him. Usually we read that, and it's like, if you see someone or if you read about someone overtaken with a fault, talk about them and pass judgment on them and tell your friend how awful that person is and how much you despise that denomination or whatever it is. We stop there. But it doesn't stop there. There's a comma, which means there's more. If you see a brother who is overtaken with a fault, may the one who overflows with the Spirit seek to restore him. Win him over with harsh condemning words? No, with gentle words, which will open his heart to you and will keep you from exalting yourself over him. Love empowers us to fulfill the law of the Anointed One, that's Jesus, as we carry each other's troubles. Judgment should never be about condemnation. It should always be about restoration. It should always be about restoration. If you're not in a place where you can actually have or give that ministry or offer that ministry to someone, stop judging them. Stop talking about them. Stop gossiping about them. It's not your responsibility. Be free from that. Walk lighter. Are we good? Don't judge superficially. Don't judge hypocritically. Don't judge outside your area of influence and authority. Restoration is the motivation. I love the story, true story, because the Bible is a true story, of the woman caught in adultery in a public place and how Jesus dealt with that situation. I think this is one of the most amazing examples of how to deal with someone who's got some problems, got some behavioral issues, and how to restore them. So I haven't got time to read it, but it's in John chapter 8. So Jesus is there in a public place, and all of a sudden these religious hypocrites come, and then they're dragging this woman. We don't know if she was even clothed, because she was caught in the very act of sleeping with someone. I don't know if she was married or the other person was married. Don't know where he was, but she was dragged. She was caught in the act. What are these dudes doing there catching her in the act anyway? What were they there for? Were they all peering in a window or something? I'm not sure, but they caught her in the very act of adultery. They drag her out, and they say that the law of Moses says that we need to stone this woman. We need to kill this woman because she's done some real nasty, evil things, and we need to. And they were passing judgment. What did Jesus do? He knelt down and he started writing something in the dirt. I would like to believe that he was, by word of knowledge and revelation, just writing some of their sins in the dirt. And he says, he that hasn't got any issues, hasn't got any sins, isn't struggling with anything, you can throw the stone at her. And they all start to realize, oh, this, we caught this woman doing something, but our hearts are a lot more evil. Maybe no one's caught what I've been thinking, what I've been doing, but I know the state of my heart. So one by one, from the oldest to youngest, they leave. And there's no one left. And Jesus said, where are your accusers? And she says, there's no one left. And Jesus says, I don't accuse you either. You know, he basically said, I forgive you. He didn't justify her behavior. He said, go and sin no more. He loved her. He gave mercy and grace. She knew that she'd done something not good. He offered forgiveness, and he said, go and sin no more. Didn't condone the behavior. He was making a good judgment call. He was offering mercy and grace and forgiveness, and he said, go and sin no more. That's heart of someone who loves restoration, who loves people. That's what we should be like.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope it was an encouragement to you. To contact us or to find out what's happening at our church, please check out our website, renewchurch.nz.